The Mishnah in the tractate Rosh Hashanah explains to us the significance of Rosh Hashanah. It says there are four junctures during the year when the whole world is judged. On Pesach, the grape. On Shavuot, the fruit of the trees. On Rosh Hashanah, it says all human beings pass before Hashem like sheep. As it says, he who fashions their hearts together, he understands all their deeds. And on Sukkot, they judge for water. So, the first question is that surely the judgments concerning grain, fruits, and water are all judged because of human beings. And if every human being, all mankind, is judged on Rosh Hashanah, why do you have four other periods? So then, in the Gemara, it continues, what is the explanation of the Mishnah? It says our Mishnah does not follow Rabbi Meir, nor Rabbi Yehuda, nor Rabbi Yossi, nor Rabbi Natan. What are these four opinions? These four opinions are brought in a Braita. Braita is also basically a similar authority to the Mishnah, because it conveys the views of the greatest scholars of the oral tradition. So the Braita says that all mankind, Hakol, everything in the world is judged on Rosh Hashanah. But the decree is sealed on Yom Kippur. Like you have a judgment, you have these 10 days in between, the sealing, final sentence is given on Yom Kippur, these are the words of Rabbi Meir. Rabbi Yehuda says, all matters are judged on Rosh Hashanah, and the decree is sealed each one at its time. It already answers this question to some extent. That means the grain on Pesach, the fruit on Shavuot, and water on Sukkot. But man is judged on Rosh Hashanah, and his decree is sealed on Yom Kippur. That's one view. Rabbi Yossi says man is judged every day, because it says you, Hashem, inspect man every morning. Rabbi Natan says, what do you mean every day? Every human being is judged at every moment. But it says, that every moment you, Hashem, examine man. So our Mishnah doesn't follow any of these views. The Gemara answers, well, our Mishnah speaks of the beginning of the judgment. The beginning of the judgment of Rosh Hashanah. Now, to understand all this more deeply, I'll base this now on the exposition given by Rav Dessler, who said like this. Those who follow Hebrew, it's a good way of learning Hebrew and also understanding the deeper message. So I'll paraphrase his words on page Kuf Chaf He. What does it mean, judgment? It says Rosh Hashanah is a reference to overall power of freedom of choice. Now, these words have to be explained more deeply. First of all, we don't call it really the new year. We call it the head of the year. So the concept is just that the head contains the brain, which is the nerve center for all the different parts of our body, through which we conduct our behavior and our movement. So also, whatever is to happen in the ear is contained in the head of the ear. The potentiality of Rosh Hashanah goes into every part of our life and activities throughout the year, of all mankind. That's the concept of Rosh Hashanah. And I'll add to this a statement brought in the Gemara, that a person who sleeps in Rosh Hashanah, so his mazel sleeps also. That's why people try to keep awake. Of course, if you're too tired to say the prayers or to learn, you have to sleep. You can sleep in the day, because to just be limited in your conscious awareness of what's going on because you're too tired is no good in Rosh Hashanah. But still, the person wants to sleep well in the night, a good sleep, and then be able to go to Rosh Hashanah with an awareness of his significance, that is like the head of the year. But the idea is also, what means this mazel all the year also sleeps? It's the same concept. This is the brain power of the whole year lies in the effort one puts in Rosh Hashanah. Now, it's obvious what this is based on, because as we say in the prayers of Rosh Hashanah, it represents the beginning of the human species, the day when Adam HaRishon was created, and all human beings stem from then onwards. Yeah. And so just that there's a cycle in nature, there's also a cycle in spiritual nature. And the seeds for the fruits which one has in the year, the seeds are sown on Rosh Hashanah. The seeds contain potentially the whole tree. The same root contains the fruits, potentially. So, we're now to go on more particularly to explain the mission of the Gemara, so that this continues. It brings this whole Mishnah. And the Toitzos, I mean, they all ask the question. What is the special law, let's say on Pesach, it says, is the judgment for grain? Everything has to do with human beings. So Rosh Hashanah, human beings, both mankind at large and each human being, particularly, individually, they're all judged on Rosh Hashanah, including also his livelihood. So it says, well, it goes like Rabbi Yehuda, who's mentioned later, I mentioned him already, who says that the judgment starts on Rosh Hashanah, but the final decree is issued on Pesach. That's the time when the wheat is produced. Then the Gemara brings Rabbi Yosi, who says the person is judged every day. And the Rabbi Natan, who says every moment. So there's a basic principle here. To understand this whole discussion in the Gemara. We find many different opinions in the oral tradition concerning almost every subject. And what lies behind it is Hashem has created human beings, each one which is a particular individuality. And this applies to all areas of life. Even the great wisest of people, they all have a slightly different approach. Even if they accept the greatest wise men of Israel the totality of the written and the oral law, but they have different opinions on many things. Maybe that lies behind the cryptic halakha, which I think some of you asked already, when we learned Sanhedrin. If there is a Sanhedrin 23 of 71, and they all agree that a person has to be sentenced to death, that person is not sentenced to death. Because how can you have 23 of the wisest men of Israel and they all have the same opinion? In other words, people sharpen their minds by each one using his talent to put with his point of view. But we come to the conclusion, we follow the majority. But it's assumed there might be something wrong here if everyone agrees, without exception. Now, in halakha, we have the print acharav nahatot, the difference of opinion, all based upon the axiom, the framework of halakha, follow the majority. Because in practice, you've got to follow one path. You can't do contradictory actions. But there's one path to be followed. All matters that have to do with theology, with agadic aspect, with belief, with all the different interpretations, how to explain the reasons of the mitzvah, there we say, all opinions are correct. Because you look at things from different angles. This is a principle already mentioned by the Rambam, developed by the Maharal of Prague, and accepted by the great Bali Musa. Because Rav Tesla was a great Gaon in understanding all agadic, let's call it non-halachic, aspects of the Torah. So he says, here we have a difference of opinion. How does Hashem judge the world? So, the whole concept of trying to understand how Hashem behaves, I think we can apply to this the words of the poet, presume not God to scan, the proper study of man is man. Yes. In other words, the human mind is not strong enough to make a scanning of God. And if you scan God, it's close to idolatry. You can't put him on such a low level. He's behind everything material, but above everything material. He's beyond time, space, and energy, beyond all these. Therefore, when we speak about God, we mean human relationships with God, humanic approaches towards God. And since we know in the 10 days of penitence, instead of we refer to this in the Kaddish, in every Kaddish we say, Hashem le'elam yikol bechata. Hashem is above any blessings. We even think we can bless God, we can praise Him. He's above all these praises. And when it comes to the 10-day dependence, we say, he's an above and even more above. So Rav Tesla used to say, whenever we say above, we mean deep inside. Because when we speak about, in this instance, God's judgment, we mean how the innermost part of our soul should enter into self-judgment. So that's Rosh Hashanah, is self-judgment. And what is the tefillah? Lehit palel. What's the root? Lehit palel. We've all learned in the old Pan.
Differentiate. Palel.
Lehit.
Palel. What form, what verbal form is lehit? Lehit palel.
Future.
Lehit hapes, what is it?
Reflection.
You're doing something for yourself. That's what reflection means. For yourself. What's the root palel mean?
Judge.
To judge. Tefillah is self-judgment. But through the tefillah, the word tefillah, You judge yourself when we say the central part of Selichot, which is said by the Tzibo, and we recite the 30 qualities of loving kindness of Hashem, we are mitpaleh, we've got to judge ourselves. Do I behave in that manner? Am I a mave al midotai? Just Hashem is nosei avon bover al pesha. Hashem is ready to forgive us. Am I forgiving to other people? Or do I carry in my mind, in my heart, you know, that person is not good to me. That person has insulted me. Yeah? And we're not ready to forgive him. Even if sometimes we say, I forgive you, for him, we don't always mean it. If we feel the other, we're not sufficient on that level. So these days we have to work on ourselves. So here as well, Rav Dessler goes with two principles. First of all, the different approaches are not really differences. They're just Gidrei Habavatim, the different approaches, which are all of value. And then the Lord says, a bit later on, we'll discuss all these questions, that what happens, we say everything is just in Rosh Hashanah. So what happens if there's a decree made against this person, because what the decrees are based, I suppose, on his behavior the previous year, so he's given an evil decree, and just to Shuva, the decree is not torn up. But if it's a community that has sinned, and the decree was issued in Rosh Hashanah, and they do teshuvah during the year, the evil decree is torn up. So this is the example that's brought. What happens if the people of Israel, let's say, unfortunately in the past year, will be considered Rosh Hashanah, that they're to be written in the books of the Rishayim, that they're really undeserving people. And then when the decision was made, there should be drought in Israel. They should only be given a little bit of water, or a little bit of panasa. And then they ordered to Shuva. You can't add to them, because the decree has already been made. What's a Kadosh Baruch Hu do? He brings down the rainfall. But he brings it not on those areas of the wicked, on the other areas. And now if they do teshuva, then if it's the Tzibor, he does bring it on those parts of the land that need the rainfall to remove the droughts. But what happens if Israel, Rosh Hashanah, were reckoned to be complete saints, and therefore they were decreed to have a year where there would be no shortage of water, and the crops will all flourish, and there will be agricultural and economic fortune. But then during the year, they went away from Hashem. You can't give them less, for the decree will be made. But what does he do? Bring down the rainfall in the wrong place, where it's not needed, where it causes a flood. It's just the same rainfall, but brought down in one big mass in one part of the country where it's destructive. So, what does all this mean? Surely the way Hashem deals with mankind is according to actions. And if the actions change, one should be able to change the decree. For good or for bad. And why is there a difference between the individual and the community? So what lies behind this? It's HaKadosh Baruch Hu created different times. The idea of different times is that we all are children of curiosity, who want to have novelty. Novelty makes a big impression on ourselves. If something is constantly repeated in the same fashion, then it dulls our awareness. And that's why we have in life, we have a rhythm, we have seasons. Because we go through each month, even to some extent, like a cycle of the moon. Our moods reach a high level. Once you reach a high level, sometimes we need rest afterwards. As we do, let's say, in digestion, in being asleep, being awake. It's the rhythm of life that creates novelty, creates newness. If a person had a very good sleep, then the next day it's like a new life, new energy. And it works very hard all day, at the end of the night, but no energy left. And the same applies, there's a daily cycle, a monthly cycle, an annual cycle. So, we've already spoken about the cycle of the end of the summer, which coincides also with the time when we're preparing ourselves for the winter. And this is the time when we have to prepare ourselves to use the harvest of the summertime to strengthen ourselves for the winter. So therefore, Rosh Hashanah is the time, which is also in the seasons, the time of renewal of creation. So after our period of recreation, where we also have to some extent recharge our batteries, comes to the summer holiday, then comes the spiritual recreation of the holy days. That's the rhythm. And in those that time recreation of the holy days, the time, let's try and make sure that the New Year resolutions we made a year ago, which unfortunately were not fulfilled, this year we're going to really change. So this change, it's like an external change that's around us, creates also subconsciously, and for some of us consciously, especially the people of Israel, who went through this historically in the years that we were born, with the writing of the second Luchot. So here also, every year, if we will really do Teshuvah, we come to the highest level. Now it's interesting that the autumn period, called the fall period, and I've called it the rise period, on a semester list, because that's fast, we should rise. So in the Chumash, in fact it's called Teshuvat HaShanah. It's the time when the year turns. So it's all the time when we should make a turn, a return. So that's the concept of Rosh Hashanah bringing us to the highest level. And if we do Teshuvah, we will be able to remove the blocking of the heart, reach a higher level, to become reborn as the birth of man. And we know whatever said about the Adam Arishon, in fact we speak about we have it in our Gomorrah, Adam Arishon, we know was given certain commandments to fulfill and Eden. And the Gemara describes this particular commandment, which had to do with not eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as being the universal law of Hashem for mankind, the Noahic code. Because Adam HaRishon is every man. But the Mishnah says in Sanhedrin that, you know, when when witnesses are brought to court, they are told, you should know each human life is extremely valuable. It said there, why was human race created with one man? To teach us that every man should say, Bishvili nivra ha'olam, the whole world was created for me. I have a unique position on this globe. In other words, the whole world, the whole universe, is today by many of the leading philosophers of science, it's called the anthropic theory of the origin of this globe, is that everything with the increase of our scientific knowledge, especially our knowledge of the heavens, our cosmological understanding, which comes through the advanced telescopes and other advanced discoveries in science, teaches us that this globe is made specifically to produce the human species. If it was a bit nearer the sun, a bit further from the sun, then it would burn up or would freeze completely. No life could be had on this planet. And everything around us, from a scientific angle, leads to the purposeful production of the human being. So therefore it's called the anthropic theory, namely that everything is there to produce the human species. But the Mishnah goes further and says that it's true, all mankind is from the human being, and that's the significance of the difference between the first chapter of the Chumash and the second chapter. But the first chapter only mentions the name Elohim. It speaks of our life on this planet from the point of view of nature, which is the Gematria of Elohim, because God is behind all the parts, all aspects of nature. And the second chapter again describes the globe briefly, but not like the first chapter in six days, in six grades. The second chapter just says, okay, when Hashem created man, when Hashem created the world, he created man. So therefore, it emphasizes, the first chapter is geocentric, and the second chapter is androcentric. Therefore it takes the human being as the center, describes him together with Hashem, Hashem Elohim. And the Mishnah goes further, it says, why was man created as one, so that every human being should say, I'm not different to Adam? And you can prove it from the parsha. From where can you prove it? That when Adam speaks, he's not speaking about himself, he's speaking about all human beings. From where do you know it? I said in the previous shiur, where do you know it? Because when Adam found Eve, was created from his side, he said, because of this, every person should forsake his father and mother and cling to his wife, and should become one flesh. Which, if you look at it superficially, is a non sequitur. And is really wrong. Why is it wrong?
Because he didn't have a mother and father. Uh-huh.
You could say he didn't have mother and father. So when he found his wife, he became entirely united with her, like basar echad. The unity was so strong because there was no one else for either of them to become united with. It wasn't. It says it's not good for man to be alone entirely. He's got to have somebody. So he got a wife. So he said, well, all human beings should do that. But all human beings got parents. And the parents who are some interferers could be interferers also. They can actually interfere, but even when they don't actually interfere, very frequently, you know, even when a man gets married, he hasn't yet cut off the apron strings of the time to his mother. to sleep with not eat for the wife. And the same thing can happen to the wife as well, with her mother. So,
they
become more complex. So what the Adam saying? But the sages say, the reason Adam was created as one is because all human beings should learn from Adam in different ways. So I won't go into deep explanation. It's very, if you go into deeply, psychologically, it's very significant what Adam said for all human beings. But I'm proving that from the Chumash itself, you see, Adam HaRishon is a reference to mankind, every man. And from where else do you know it? From the oral tradition. From which oral tradition can you prove the same? That Adam HaRishon is a reference to all human beings. Prove it from the Gemara, no? From the Baraisa.
The lens, the Sheremitzis, and the Rishon.
The Baraisa, which we're studying in the Gemara, which says, from Adam HaRishon, you learn out the Noahide code, which is called seven mitzvahs, but not just seven mitzvahs, it's a whole code which covers so many different aspects of human behavior, as Hashem wants it to develop, in order this world can become like a Gan Eden. So therefore you see it again, that Adam HaRishon is a reference to all of us. So therefore that's also Rosh Hashanah, because Rosh Hashanah is the day when Adam HaRishon was created. Then we go back to the root of the human species on the Shoshana. As I explained also, that the world was created 5 days before. The Adam HaRishon was created, that's Rosh Hashanah. First Tishrei. So he says, Rosh Hashanah is therefore the overall freedom of choice. The essence of the human being is, he's different to the rest of nature. Nature is like a product which follows causality from the will of God. Hashem maybe changes things from time to time, but the human being, if you give him freedom of choice, because that's the essence. What's the essence of the sin of Adam HaRishon? Da tov hara. He was given freedom of choice to fulfill the will of Hashem or to go against it. And each one of us have freedom of choice, and therefore on Rosh Hashanah we're given freedom to choose Hashem. So therefore, when the Mishnah, the Gemara, the Rambam, they bring us the concept of the outlook upon life, based upon what's the mazal of Tishrei, what's the sign of the zodiac of Tishrei? Yeah. 12 signs of the zodiac, used also in astronomy. So you all know what the 12 signs, 12 signs of the zodiac are. They're scales.
Oh, it's Libra, yeah.
Huh?
Libra.
Libra are scales. Yeah, it's universal. Libra are scales. So Rosh Hashanah, we have to look at life as scales. So, the Rambam generally means halakha. It's really a midrash, but it's really halakha, like an outlook. A person should regard the whole world as being in the balance. It's a deep concept, because if you study nature of this globe and life, it's a balanced existence. Even the concept that if the globe is a bit nearer the sun, a bit further from the sun, it'll freeze or it'll burn up. You've got to keep the right balance. Globe has a bit, if the balance is disturbed too much, there are collisions. And this applies in all areas of life. It's like one of the common aspects in the world of nature. So human beings also should try to follow the idea of balance, to even in the laws of the Torah, Adam shouldn't take away. In the laws of Bnei Noach also, they say you shouldn't add. There's certain mitzvot, for example, if a non-Jew will do them, it's upsetting the balance. If he goes and makes a non-Jew who will want to go and make an extra Shabbos, Yeah, it says one Shabbos is not enough. What's to make another Shabbos? No, it's upsetting the balance. The Shabbos once a week, you know, the big extra Shabbos. There are all sorts of laws you go into it. They say, of course, just like for the Jew, shouldn't add or shouldn't take away. So also for the non-Jew, it's the same situation. So, and Adam HaRishon had to keep the balance, and he went overboard. He said, "I want to find out what's going on here." He said, "I want to." So he was tempted to go and to experience, as we explained, to experience sinfulness. I want to explore what it is and overcome it. So you want to upset the balance. And when we come to Rosh Hashanah, we've got to know all our deeds and the whole world is in the balance. If I will now do good deeds, I'll tip the scale in the good direction. If I will do evil deeds, I'll bring destruction. So first should regard the whole world, all mankind, including the people of Israel, and his own self as being in the balance. And if you do good things, then the world will be firm and will survive. If you do evil things, you become destroyed. That's part of the whole significance of the, say, the three groups. You know, the groups of the righteous, group of the wicked, groups of those in between. So this is the background to the freedom of choice given to all of us. So Abdesla puts it this way: Rosh Hashanah, there's a general freedom of choice, which changes man from one level to the other. So we've got to use it in the right manner. We have to consider it next year.
I have a question.
Yes, I've transgressed. Those who are safe for now. Beyond the time limit. I think our listeners probably already here waiting. Not there.
So why to look at it as a contradiction in opinions when you can simply look at it as like a cashier in a grocery store, like every time he puts in a cashier, he make a little cheshbon, and then at the end of the day he make a daily cheshbon, and then in the year he makes a total cheshbon, and then in the annual thing.
I'd like you to bring that up tomorrow, green of the year. Okay. Thank you very much.
Yehuda wants to come for Shabbat for Rosh Hashanah and Shabbos.
Pleasure. Yeah. Rosetin. Very good. Yeah. Yohanan also phoned up. Because somebody phoned me up. For Yohanan. I said, Yohanan should phone you up. Of course, we can have a place here. I tell you, you have to find out if there's room, you know. You know that.
And what's a meal? Yehuda wants a meal as well.
If you haven't heard from him.
No, Yehuda, I'm talking about.
Yehuda, yes. Yes, if you can arrange it, please. Oh, and we might take, I'll ask for everything if we can take.
Yeah, you must let me know what day he's taking.
Yes,
there's six meals.
Yes, I know, yes. To find out. Yeah.
Well, thank you, that's very good.
Thank you very much, thank you. About this contract business.
I found that already. I looked at it.
What?
He showed it to me.
What?
For some reason, Nachum showed it to me. For some reason, it was changed from what it was originally. I don't know why. That it says over there, you know, we're like part of a statement that they can't rent it out to us. But it's really, even that itself gives us a little bit of a leeway with them to tell them, hey, you're not allowed to either rent it out. We can't rent it out, that's for sure. Because doesn't it says over there that they can't rent it out. But we can't rent it out either, probably to somebody else. But at least we should share the rent that we're getting from that they're getting. I told it to Menachem. In other words, it's like this. It used to be that Ben is Manim, everything, and when they're not there, it's ours. We can do with what we want with it. They have no right to it whatsoever. That's what it was. That's what originally were my uncle.
And when did it change?
About 3 years ago, they changed. All of a sudden, they changed. And he says because he was under lachatz from them. That's why he changed it. That's what Menachem says.
Lachatz?
Yeah. They changed
it. What? Did you consult with anybody?
I never heard of this because I remember with Auerbach, we had Taurus because of that, and then finally we got out of $3,000 from them, from Auerbach, from the camp then.
Yeah.
They got from like 10 and we got $3,000 from them for that. So I figured, hey, that's a good business, and my uncle won't notice it. That's why I put it in.
Yeah.
My uncle couldn't care less. Rosenberg for sure didn't know the difference. No, they wanted just a yeshiva and that's all. So I put it in there at that time. And it was there for years. I even made a simcha upstairs and I had to took the dormitory upstairs, if you remember. You've made quite a few simchas and you took it. All of a sudden it says over there that they can't use it. It doesn't say that we can use it though, which is a problem.
It says they can't?
They can't use it. That's what I'm saying. Therefore I told them they can't rent it out. They can't rent it out. If they did rent it out, we can schlep from them half of the money. That's what I told Menachem.
What do you have?
Oh, whatever. Because they're not allowed to rent it out. So maybe we can schlep out something from them.
Okay. Anyway, I think I want to advise. I wouldn't bring Yanko into this.
I didn't bring in Yanko at all. He comes to me all the time with different things that he hears. He's very much involved in hearing, and he's very against Menachem.
I know, because this morning he spoke to the Rebbe something. He speaks to me about it.
Yeah, he gets involved. He tries to get involved. I know, he tries to get involved, but I don't let him. He tells me I don't reveal anything to him, especially when it has to do with Menachem, because I don't want him to jump on Menachem more than he is.
That's right, too.
He's going to come just Menachem getting, because I have no idea. He has this problem with Menachem, I don't know.
Okay, so.
Yeah. We should be able to get something from it, at least like.
So
I told Menachem, I spoke with Menachem already.
Through,
yeah.
Shoot.